Afternoon in Jesus' name. Looking forward to our topic this afternoon, the Christian and his attitude towards the world. Or like I said this morning, my attitude towards the world. Before we go into the message, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this afternoon you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to get together and worship you again this afternoon. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that your spirit would be here with us, and that you would speak through us, Lord. Just use me to be a vessel for your honor. Just pray that you would give us clarity of thought and that your word would come alive to us this afternoon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning we talked a little bit about what an attitude is. I'll just read the definition again. It's the way we think or feel about someone or something, a feeling or a way of thinking that affects a person's behavior. So that's what an attitude is, and we're talking about our attitude in relation to the world this afternoon. Now, when you read this title, Attitude Towards the World, what do you think about? Do you think about something that's outside, that doesn't affect us inside this building? Do you think about the created world? You can have some different thoughts about that. Jesus, in John chapter 17, John recorded one of Jesus' prayers, very familiar to us. And Jesus is praying for all believers, his disciples and all the believers, even you and I. In this prayer, several times Jesus mentions the world and how his disciples are not of this world. And he prays that even though his disciples are in the world, that they would not be of the world. We're familiar with that prayer. We can struggle to wrap our mind around this concept of being in a world, but not being of a world. How do we do that? How do we live in something without becoming a part of it? If you live in Altoona, you are in Altoona. You drive the streets. You go to the Walmart that everybody else goes to. You go to the Aldi that everyone else goes to. How are we supposed to be in this world, but not of this world? For a couple of verses to get our thoughts going, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm aware of the fact that we sat through a service this morning and children are tired, so I'll try to keep moving and keep our points clear and easy to understand with the power of the help of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like to read verse 14 through 18. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here God is calling a group of people out of the mainstream, out of humanity. He's calling people away from the evil that's around. He asks questions. He has a number of antonyms here, opposites. What relationship does light have with darkness? It's either light or it's dark. What connection is there between righteousness and unrighteousness? There's opposites. There's no connection between light and darkness, between he that believeth with an infidel, the temple of God and idols. There's no connection. There's a complete separation. These people are to be called out and separate for a purpose. What is that purpose? We'll try to look at that a little bit later. I want us to think about verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Verse 18, and I will be your father. God will not be our father unless we step out of this mainstream, this flow of humanity, that what we call worldly. We need to make some separation lines because these two cannot mix. Light cannot mix with darkness is the example that's given here. There's no connection between the two. God wants his people to be separated out, separated for his purpose, separated out for his kingdom, to bring honor and glory to him and not themselves. The natural flow of humanity is to want to bring honor and glory to ourselves. We want to lift ourselves up. And we can see different expressions of that sticking out in our lives that we have to cut off sometimes, don't we? We call it worldliness. These things that we need to ratify or to take care of, cut it out of our life. God is calling people to be separate by his power. Again, referencing Jesus' prayer for all believers, Jesus said, I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So Jesus is praying to his Father for us, saying, keep them from the evil that's wanting to pull them down, to attract them. And we know that Jesus showed us that this is possible by his life here on earth. It says that he was in all points tempted like as we are. The world attracted Jesus as well. When Satan took Jesus up on the high mountain, what did he show him? He showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, if you just bow down to me, then you can have all of this. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. The same power that Jesus had to overcome that temptation is available to you and I. Jesus overcame the world by not being attracted to what its allurements were. He finished the work that God gave him to do. He wasn't distracted. Satan tried to do that. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created a beautiful world. Think back to the Garden of Eden, the perfection that was there. God created that for a purpose. It's a place for Adam and Eve to live, obviously. But Revelation 4, verse 11 tells us, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Did you ever just stop and consider the question, why God created this world? I read you the answer already. Got a little bit ahead of myself. But God created this beautiful world to bring glory to himself. And he put people on it because he wanted to have a relationship with them. He wanted to have someone to talk to and have a relationship with. He created this world for his glory and to bring praise to himself. If we would read the creation story, we would see the verses that... Let's just turn back there and look at that. In Genesis chapter 1... We'll just read verses 3. Let's see here. Let's start with let's start with verse 11. We're in the spring of the year here, and we see all of these trees budding forth. So let's start with verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. What I want to notice here in verse 12 is God created these things that we see around us, and he said, it is very good. He created these things for his pleasure and to bring glory to himself. Then later on in the chapter, God created man. God created man in his own image. We are created like God. We are created to enjoy the things that God enjoys. That's one of the reasons we appreciate beauty, is because God created us in that way. God appreciates beauty. God created us with five senses that we can take in. The experiences around us. And his plan was for us to give that, when we see these things, when we smell these things and feel these things, that we would give the glory back to him. They were created to glorify God. But we all know that in Genesis 3, Eve took the fruit and man fell. And from that point forward, we have had a fallen nature. I don't need to tell you that. It's very basic to our understanding. But since that time, we have wanted to take the things that were designed to bring honor and glory to God, and we want to bring that honor and glory to ourselves. First John 2, 15 through 17. You can turn there. First John chapter 2. Some of you might be able to quote this from memory. I don't quite trust myself, so let's read it. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We'll look at these verses a little bit more later on, but what I want to focus on now is the verse 17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Catch what John's saying here? He's talking about all these things that are around us. He's helping us to get a perspective that they're just going to pass away. All those things that are so precious to us, all those new things that we just like to have, all maybe the things that you already have that are so precious to us. He said they're all going to pass away. But he says the will of God abideth forever. We like things that are going to last, don't we? We buy things that are guaranteed. If you're a mechanic, maybe you buy a Snap-on ratchet or you buy a Mac or Cornwell, whatever you use. You buy that because you want it to last forever. But we know that it's going to burn up. It's going to pass away. The earthly things that we're so attracted to are going to pass away. And if we could just kind of think about that as we think about the world, if we could get the perspective that it's just going to pass away, it would do us a lot of good, wouldn't it? But we're human, we're in our flesh, and we want to go after those things. We'll look at that a little bit more later here in John. I just have six very simple points this afternoon for a proper attitude towards the world. And we'll start right here in 1 John chapter 2. The first point I have is love not the world. The world runs perpendicular to God. We saw that in 2 Corinthians. Light, darkness, good, evil. They are counter each other, directly opposite. There's so many things that can attract us in this world. But God is saying, that is against me. I created these things for my glory, and the glory is going to someone else. Appreciated the Ten Commandments children's class. It was a good reminder of me, but for me, the first, was it three or four, are specifically talking about things that take the place of God. You're not to have that. God made that very clear. Brother Allen brought that out. I am first. I will not share. That is how it is. The world runs completely opposite of that. John talks here in verse 16 about the lust of the flesh, that pull to feed what feels good to our senses. The world tells us, give yourself whatever you want. If you want it, go for it. Don't let anything stop you. Live it up. It's your life. That's what the world says. But Jesus calls and says, glorify me. Serve others. Glorify me. Not yourself. The lust of the eyes. Lust means longing for what is forbidden. All that we can take in through our senses that feeds our flesh is counter to God. The pride of life. Lifting myself up. The glory that should be going to God, I'm taking to myself. The pursuits that life has to offer. There's so many things in this life that we can pursue. Business, pleasure, extreme sports, whatever it is, to feed our flesh. God is calling us from that, to be separate from that. John just lays it out here so clear for us. He gives us two boxes to put things in. It's either of the world or it's of the Father. And sometimes we'd like to have another little box that we could put things in because it doesn't quite fit with the Father, but we don't want to put it with the world. So where do we put it? John says it's very clear here. It's either of God or it's of the world. There's no gray area. John tells us here in this chapter, don't love the things that are robbing glory from God. Give God glory, even in the things that we see around us that are physical. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world by doing service. Visit the fatherless and widows, it says here. That's what God is asking from us, to come out and to be unspotted from the world. Second point I have for overcoming worldliness, also found here in John, is to love the Father. Verse 15 says, love not the world. So the obvious opposite of that is love the Father. Love has a way of narrowing our vision, doesn't it? It captures our focus. We just zero in. We become consumed with another person's interest. For us young guys, if we were together with our buddies and they said, hey, let's play a game of Scrabble, we'd say, are you kidding? But when you start dating and your girlfriend says, hey, let's play Scrabble, well, you just sit right down and act like it's your favorite game, right? When we love someone, their desires become our desires. We want what they want. Their pursuits become our pursuits. If they want to play Scrabble, then we love to play Scrabble. Think about that in overcoming worldliness in our life. Love the Father. Love Him, what He wants. There's no amount of restrictions that we can place in our lives to kill our love for the world. This doesn't mean we don't have guidelines. But if we're trying to kill our love for the world by placing external fences in our lives and trying to keep ourselves corralled, it's going to be a long, difficult road. But if we love the Father, then we won't love the world, it says here in John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's very clear, not hard to understand. So to overcome, to have the proper attitude towards the world, we should love the Father. Number three, love what the Father loves. John 3:16, if you know it by heart, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved this world so much that he sent his Son to die for it. What was in this earth that God loved so much? It wasn't trees. It wasn't nature. It wasn't things that feed our flesh. But he loved people. He loved us. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross. We remembered that last week, Passion Week. If we love what God loves, it helps us to focus on what is important to Him. And that's souls that are around us. And that fills up our time, takes our energy and our passions and pulls them towards people, souls that are headed for an eternal destiny. If we love what the Father does, it changes our attitude towards the worldly things that are around us. Jesus served other people constantly. We look in the Gospels. He was tired, wanted to rest. The people followed him out. And what did he do? He fed them. Fed them with bread. Constantly gave of himself. Ultimately, he gave his life for you and me. So to have the proper attitude towards the world, let's love what the Father does. Love souls. Pour our energy and resources there. Fourth one I have is to have the proper attitude towards the world, we need a new life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to read the first six verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Pretty selfish picture here, isn't it? Living for ourselves. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can't stop there. Let's keep reading. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To overcome the world, we have to be new from the inside out. We used to go after the things of the world. We walked after the prince of the power of the air, the disobedience, the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling desires, verse 3, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were the children of wrath, that's what we were, but Christ made us a new creature. He raised us from the dead, and that gives us a new perspective on the world. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, again, very familiar verses. Let's just turn there and read them. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul's telling us here. That's what you were. We're new creatures, so we are transformed. Conformed means to fit into the shape of something else. We are molded to fit it. Paul says, don't do that. Be transformed. Now, and I do garage doors for a living, and everybody has a garage door opener if they have a garage, typically. And in that unit, there's a transformer, because the unit runs on 24 volts, and obviously in our house, we have 120 volts. So it needs to be a transformer in a garage door opener that takes the power from 120 down to 24 volts so that the opener can use it. If you just put 24 volts right into an opener, it would just blow all the electronics in it. So the transformer brings the power and makes it something useful. It transforms the power into something useful. That's what God did to us. He wants us to have a transformed mind, change from what it was into something useful. Our brother read from Colossians chapter 3. Let's just turn there and read a couple verses. Again, talking about the new person. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read 1 and 2, and then verse 5, and then verse 10. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, or make dead your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We put on Christ's image. We think the same way about the world that he thinks. Those things that we want in our flesh, verse 5 says, to kill them. Get them out of our lives. Too often we want to just push them back and not kill them. But here it says, kill them. Get rid of them. Get rid of those desires. Put on Christ. Act like Christ acts. Fifth one I have for the proper attitude towards the world is a new value system. And to illustrate that point, I brought a picture along. It's just a small picture. I don't know if you all can see it or not. But if I were to auction this picture off here this afternoon, I'd probably only get a dollar or two for it. But I bought this picture at a family auction. And if you've ever been to a family auction and you're trying to raise money for a reunion or something, you know how those auctions go. This is a picture of my grandfather all with a load of hay and an old John Deere tractor that he had on his farm that I would have driven when I was growing up. All of those things give this picture value to me. But it doesn't give this, it does not make this picture valuable to you because it's not your grandpa. You don't have memories on this tractor or making hay with my grandpa. At least I don't think you do. So if I were to sell this picture this afternoon, you wouldn't be interested in paying that much for it. But this picture has value to me because of what this picture represents. The memories I have surrounding this picture. I was willing to pay a lot of money for that picture at an auction because it was valuable to me. As you think about the world and the value system that the world has, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Let's read verse 13 through 15 of Luke chapter 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. For us to have the proper perspective towards the world, we need to have a different value system. God says, what is esteemed in this world is an abomination to me. It makes me angry, is what God's saying, or Jesus is saying here. What people esteem, the glory that should be coming to God is going to something else. That's what the world esteems. It lifts those things up. God says, I want that to come to me. So those things that turn our heads in the world, those are the things that are esteemed. She's coming up here this morning. My wife and I drove past the place and wow, you turn back and look twice. The place was so nice. The lawn was perfect. Had the stone just right on the house. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but there's things that snap our head and make us look back again. Maybe it's you're pumping gas at Sheets and enrolls that 700 horsepower Duramax with big wheels and you know, everybody in the gas station sort of turns their head and looks at that. So, wow, that's nice. That's highly esteemed among men. That's an abomination to God. And we could bring it a lot closer home than big Duramaxes and nice houses. There's lots of little things that we do to ourselves to make people look at us or to lift ourselves up. God says, if it's esteemed among men, it's an abomination to God. What the world places high priority on should be of low importance to us, and vice versa. The world places a low importance on serving others and being pure and holy. They place that on a very low spot, but for us it should be a very high spot. Last point I have for our attitude towards the world is to focus on the eternal. For us to have the correct attitude towards the world, we must have an eternal perspective. Satan wants us to focus on the here and now. He wants us to get caught up with these temporal things. We already read 1 John 2, but John reminds us the world is just going to pass away. These things we crave and lust after, they're just all going to burn up. And it doesn't really matter if you have the nicest or the newest car out here in the parking lot. It doesn't matter how you combed your hair or what clothes you were wearing. Someday it's all going to be gone. But John says the word of God abides forever. I've already read the verses from Colossians. Seek things of eternal value. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek things that have eternal value, and that helps us to leave the world behind when we look forward to eternity. I suppose that when we give our hearts to Christ, that He could take us out of this world. But as we mentioned, Jesus' prayer for us, He said He prayed that we could keep ourselves from the evil that is in the world. We're here because there's a work left to do. We're here to give glory to God and to continue His work on earth. Reach out to souls. That's why we're here this morning. I believe that's why we're here on this earth. God has a work for us to do. He's not finished with us yet. And when He is finished with us, then He'll take us. So while we're here, let's do that eternal work that He has for us. Focus on the eternal, and that gives us the proper perspective on the temporal. So what do we place value on here this afternoon? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you want to know where your heart's at this morning, let's look at where our treasure is. Where is it? Is it sitting out here in the parking lot? Is it at home behind the house in the form of a patio? Where is our treasure? Is it the business that we have? If our treasure is on earth, then the world is much too dear for us, dear to us. So I'd like to leave us with that question this afternoon. Where is your treasure? Is it here? Or is it an eternity where we'll get to enjoy it? We can't say throughout, but in eternity. Let's pray.